Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. Really looking forward to our conversation today because we'll be talking about conversation, and a key part of that is how to successfully navigate conflict. Now, Ted, I'm sure you know, you've figured that all out, right? You and Stephanie, no conflicts.
Boy, if it were that easy, you know. I mean, we've learned some things over the years, yeah, so we don't argue quite the same way we did 20 years ago when we got married, but. I was learning.
I'm in the conflict avoidance, so I, you know, so
that's which, a good way to do it.
Well, not for long term. Yeah.
No.
So we're going to get into some issues with the relationship. Dr. Linda Mental is joining us today. You hear her regularly on the morning show, and of course has her own program, the Dr. Linda Mental Show, every Saturday at 10:30, which is a great new addition to Faith Radio. So we're going to get Linda on with us in just a moment and talk about her latest book, We Need to Talk, which is certainly appropriate as we head into the holiday weekend. And you may have, you know, some concerns already. You're maybe a little stiffness in the back of your neck already thinking about...
They're on the way. They're coming.
How are we going to handle this? All right. But before that, I want to just give you another story from Angel Tree. We've just... begin our partnership once again with Angel Tree Prison Fellowship and their wonderful ministry, Angel Tree, where we have an opportunity through our, as Faith Radio listeners, to help support and reach children that, would be unreached because of the financial needs for, you know, maybe they don't have assignment. Many churches and individuals are already sponsoring children in this way, but we're asking you to partner with us this year, once again, an Angel Tree, $73 will help us reach five children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. And to help us reflect on that, we've got wonderful stories of people that whose lives have been changed because of Angel Tree. Let's hear one right now.
Jeffrey Hopper pled guilty to stealing $1.1 million from the Stardust Casino in Las Vegas. Because that's who he was, and that's what he did.
I've lived most of my life as a criminal who sold narcotics, who dealt in cocaine and acid, who robbed people, who robbed casinos.
Serving time in a Texas prison cell, his prime motivation was revenge.
I had a list, every single name of someone who had ever wronged me. What they did and what I was going to do to them when I got out was over 100 people.
His only weak spot was his 5-year-old daughter. When word came out that the chaplain could arrange for a Christmas gift to be sent to Amanda, he signed up, not expecting too much.
I didn't think anything of it until later I received a letter from my precious baby girl. A little pencil scribed piece of notebook paper about the gift she had received and that she loved me.
For the first time, Jeffrey Hopper experiences love without condition.
I was floored. I didn't understand why these people were doing such things for other people. And why? Why do things for people who can't do anything in return?
Jeffrey's questions would be answered by his very own daughter on Christmas Day during a specially arranged visit. First, of course, Amanda thanked him for the present he had sent and promised to save it for just the right moment.
She told me all about the Candyland game, a game that she was going to wait until I got out before she would open.
Then, 5-year-old Amanda shared a new idea with her father, one he had never before understood. The volunteers with Angel Tree had told her about the wonder of God's love, grace, and forgiveness.
She went on and on in that visit about how Angel Tree had made it possible for her to know and understand that she could love me and forgive me just as Christ loved all of us.
But what about all those names on Jeffrey's revenge list? Could love overcome such anger?
And finally, the realization for me was that God didn't keep such a list. And after that visit, went back to the chapel and fell apart. And it was on that day that I gave my life to Christ.
On his last day as an inmate, Jeffrey held tightly to his Bible. Amanda had something in her hands as well.
I walked out those prison doors, and standing at the car was a little girl, holding a Candyland game, unopened. She had waited those 2 years to open that gift, to play the first time with me.
A child's board game, a thank you note, pencil on paper, a visit from a little girl who shares a simple truth, a hardened inmate is broken. And that can be a very good thing. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that grace is all you need. Jesus' power works best in weakness. If God has revealed his forgiveness, love, and provision to you, this is your chance to give back.
Here's a way that you can do that. You can call right now. This toll-free number, 855-59-ANGEL. That's 855-592-6435. Or you can give online at our website, myfaithradio.com. It's myfaithradio.com. Thank you for your generosity. Hopefully next time you play Candyland, you'll remember that powerful story. $73 will help reach five children with a Christmas gift, the gospel, and a message of love from their incarcerated parent, and we'd be honored to have you partner with us once again this vital ministry. All right, it's 10 past the hour. Let's get to today's conversation and welcome Dr. Linda Mental to the broadcast. You hear her regularly Saturday mornings and has been a regular guest on the morning show for a couple of years, I think, probably already now. And Linda just did a wonderful tribute to Austin Hill, of course, as you know, passed away suddenly here just a week and a half ago and on her program this past weekend. But she was is a regular on the morning show, and look forward to hearing her every other week or so. And so we wanted to borrow a little bit of her extra time from Linda today to talk about talking. Linda, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, it's great to be with you, Neil. And I just want to say that I've been participating in that Angel Tree program for years, and I really would encourage your listeners to just take part in that. It's an easy thing to do. It blesses so many kids. And then what a powerful story we just heard about how it actually led someone to the love of the Lord. So that's a great thing to do.
We're excited to look again at the partnership with the Prison Fellowship. And so we'll be talking about it as we go on throughout this month and the month to come, obviously. Well, we've got Thanksgiving coming up, and it seemed like an appropriate time to talk about your latest book, We Need to Talk, because the subtitle is How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. And I was thinking, Linda, it seems like, you know, it would be more biblical to avoid conflict in the first place. So maybe we need to understand what the Bible says about relationships and disagreements.
Well, there is a scripture that a lot of people quote when they get into a conflict with someone, and that is one of the scriptures of the Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew 5. And it's Matthew 5:9, and sometimes people will quote in the middle of a difficult conflict with someone, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." And what I see in practice is that people use that to say, you know, I'm not going to ruffle any feathers, I'm not going to bring up the issue, I'm just going to be a peacemaker. But I think if we look at the conflict style of Jesus, we look and we see that he didn't appease people to make a point. He didn't accommodate people to make a point. He spoke the truth in love. And that is one of the steps. When we talk about the steps of dealing with a difficult conflict, that is one of the really important steps. And I remember, Neil, that I remember hearing Rick Warren one time say, you know, you can't be right with God and wrong with people. And that really stuck with me. So there is a real issue in avoiding conflict. Conflict is a very normal and natural part of every single relationship. And what I want people to really grasp, and why I wrote this book, is because it's a life skill that we really need to master. But if you avoid conflict, there are a number of negative consequences, one of them being that people who avoid conflict actually live shortened lives compared to people who deal with conflict. So if you want to live a long life, this is a good thing to learn how to do. And plus, it's going to help you grow your relationships. If you don't deal with conflict well, your relationships can become destructive and actually won't grow in the type of intimacy and strong connections that we want with each other.
It seems kind of counterintuitive. We think of, you know, people sort of maybe blowing their stack, if you will, that wouldn't be healthy. But you're saying if we're stuffing it, if we're avoiding it, that our bodies are going to come out someplace. Huh?
Right. So it's the extremes that we have to become aware of. So we don't want to avoid conflict and just pretend like things aren't a problem or stuff our feelings or keep them inside, because we know that that does build up into a boiling point with people, and we know that the stress of that does negative things to the physical body. But we also don't want to get to the point where we're just blowing up at people. First of all, that is not biblical, because we know that it says in Proverbs that we need to avoid harsh words, because that doesn't end well. And so we want to make sure that we're not doing one of the extremes. We're not avoiding, and we're not just exploding on people, because that does not solve anything. And in truth, when you're in that explosive point where you're so angry and so upset about something, you really cannot even think well. There's a condition that comes over a person. It's got a very technical name from a physiological point of view. But what happens basically is the brain gets flooded, and you don't think. You just react. And that's when people get in trouble. So we really want to get somewhere in the middle of not avoiding, not exploding, but learning how to deal with conflict well.
I was waiting for that technical term, and I thought, well, brain flooding. Yeah. That brain flooding probably works, doesn't it? So
it's called. Yeah, it's actually called diffuse physiological arousal, DPA.
Okay.
So
all right.
When you get in DPA, you're in trouble.
Okay. All right. Well, we're going to learn how to avoid getting into DPA and how to actually, you know, work through the stuff of life. I mean, conflict is a normal part of our lives and relationships. And so how do we work through that? How do we successfully manage conflict? How do we have a peaceful relationships? How do we work through maybe some of the tensions that may come up around family and the holidays? We'll address it all in the moments ahead with Dr. Linda Mental. We're talking about her latest book called We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. Dr. Mental is a national speaker, best-selling author of over 15 books on relationships and mental health. She chairs the Division of Behavioral Health in the Department of Primary Care, the College of Osteopathic Medicine at Liberty University, which takes two business cards just to actually list it all. But she's with us today, and we welcome your calls at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And we'd love to have you join the conversation as we need to talk. Stay tuned for more. Ted, you're looking at me when you're playing that song, but I'm sure I don't resemble all of that all the time.
Not at all.
Yeah. We're talking with the relationship doctor, Dr. Linda Mental, with us today, talking about her latest book, We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict. And Dr. Mental, of course, you hear her each Saturday morning at 10:30 on Faith Radio, and also a regular part of the morning show. Has been on with Austin Hill for months, obviously, and continues to be on with us, and we're looking forward to her next visit every other Monday about 7:10, so make a point to listen for that as well. But she's helping us today as we approach some of the important areas of conflict resolution and problem solving. Linda, I'm wondering, are there seasons, maybe, or settings that are more maybe conflict-prone or where it could more likely develop?
Well, I think most of us would think about family first. Yeah. In terms of a difficult relative or difficult members of your family that maybe you don't see eye to eye with, or maybe there's differences in personalities, expectations, the way you live your life, even the variable of maybe somebody who doesn't share your faith in your family. That sometimes can cause a lot of tension in family members. And as we're getting ready for the holidays and when we're going to be with those family members that we don't see as often, maybe, you know, than we do the other day-to-day people, that certainly is where conflict can really become emotional. I think at times, Neil, it's easier to deal with conflict maybe at your job. You may still have that strong emotional feeling about what your boss may be doing or somebody who's working with you is doing, but you know that there are some controls that need to be in place there, or you could get in a lot of trouble. When we're with family and we're with our, you know, relatives, it's a little easier to sort of let go of the controls and kind of let everything fly. So I think one of the issues here is that The more intimate, the more intense a relationship is from an emotional level, the more potential there is to really have a difficult time with conflict.
All right, so we don't want to let things fly, and we don't want to stuff and avoid. So we need to talk about maybe some steps in between. Are there other maybe styles of conflict? There's the avoider, I suppose, and then there's the exploder. Or are there others that we want to try and work toward instead?
Yes, actually, there are six conflict styles that if you load conflict into the possible ways that people generally respond. Now, again, you might have one major style, which doesn't mean that you're always going to respond the same way when you're dealing with different people in different settings. But there's kind of one that we all default to. So, and there's a little quiz on my website. It's just my name, Dr. Linda Mintel. If you go and you click on the book, you can take the conflict quiz and you can find out what your style is. And what's fun about that is you can give that quiz to somebody else. And it's real quick. It's 10 questions, but it will give you your primary style. The problem comes in when your style doesn't match the person that you're dealing with. So it's if you have the same styles, if you're both avoiders, for example, a lot of times in a marriage, two avoiders do real well together because they've agreed that, well, we're not really going to talk about things, and that's okay with both of us. Now, do they solve problems? Probably not. If you've got two really reactive people, and I call that style sort of the volatile or the reactive style, again, I remember I had this session with this couple that came in, and that both of them were very reactive in their conflict styles, came from ethnic families, and people just kind of let things fly all the time. And they came in, and for 50 minutes, they were just basically yelling at each other, and somewhat respectful, but they had this loud interaction, and I couldn't get a word in edgewise. And at the end of the session, they just turned to me and they said, "Wow, that was the best session we've ever had." And I started laughing and I didn't do a thing. But what I realized is they both have the same style. So the reactor loves to get their feelings out, loves to be heard, loves to be able to say exactly what the person is thinking. Now, when that person is paired with an avoider, that's a problem, because the avoider gets frightened by the reactor. And then the reactor gets very frustrated with the person who avoids because they're not talking about the issues. So you have to come into the middle somewhere again with that. There's the negotiator style, which is the one that most of us probably want to get to, where we're calm enough, we don't just react out of our emotions, but we're using our thinking part of our brain, and we're engaging in solutions. That's probably the one that is the most biblical and the one that I think we need to do, because it's very clear in Matthew 18 that when we have a problem with somebody, we are to go to that person and we are to deal with that issue. So to me, that's the prescriptive. That's the directive that says you can't avoid and you don't want to do this in a harsh way. And if we talk about anger and we look up all the scriptures that deal with a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, there's scripture after scripture like that that says we can't be just completely reactive with people. And then there's a style that's an accommodating style, which most of us would think, oh, that's probably a pretty good style. You're accommodating other people. The problem is with that style is that after a while, you start to get a little bit resentful that your needs aren't getting met. And then there's the competitive style, which is great when you're doing sports and great when you're maybe trying to win something. But in interpersonal relationships, a competitive style, this sort of I've got to win and somebody's got to lose, doesn't work well, especially with conflict. And then finally, the last style, which is one that we really need to have people working on, is one that's called a hostile style. And that's where somebody is very out of control, very angry, very revengeful, very negative in terms of how they deal with other people. That one does not have any resemblance of a biblical style, and that person probably needs to do some counseling or to work and really get into their Bible and let God do a number on their heart.
Is it, of these styles, is there one that maybe is, or two that are easier to get to, or maybe, you know, if you're in this particular style, it's harder to move towards, say, the negotiator style?
Yeah, I think it's hard for people who are used to avoiding conflict because it's so uncomfortable to bring up difficult issues. You know, I was just with my dad. He's 94 years old, and I went into his apartment, and there's a lady who comes in and cleans, and the apartment was really dusty. And I said, Dad, you need to be talking to the cleaning lady and telling her that she needs to do a better job. And he goes, you know, I don't really want to do that. I don't really want to upset her. I don't want to get her on the bad side of me. And so what I ended up doing was bringing the cleaning lady in, and I really was modeling for him a way to do this. And I brought up the issue, and I said, you know, we just appreciate you. We think you know, do a great job. You probably didn't notice. Here's something that I just wanted to point out. If we could do it this way, it would be fantastic. And at the end of the conversation, she was agreeable. We came up with goals. We agreed on what needed to happen. And he looked at that, and he went, wow. And I said, yeah, see, this is one of those times when avoiding isn't going to get you what you need. But it's hard for people when they don't want to upset another person, or they're worried about their reaction, or they're just uncomfortable. You know, a lot of people, Neil, are just uncomfortable dealing with difficult issues. And I see this all the time in families where there's an addiction. And there's this, you need to confront people with addictions or with eating disorders or with some kind of depression that you're really concerned about and that you see potentially that somebody could become suicidal. One of the myths about depression is that if we bring it up and we talk with somebody, they're going to get worse. And actually what happens is if you talk to somebody, particularly someone that's suicidal, and you bring it up, it actually prevents the person from committing suicide. So again, we have this sort of notion that because it's so difficult, intense, and an uncomfortable subject, that it's sometimes better not to bring it up. And I would say, just again, going back to Matthew 18, that is not a good way to be, because of what it does inside of us. It builds up, it builds resentment a lot of times, and then that's where biblically we see where Scripture says that can build into bitterness, and then you've really got problems in a relationship.
You know, so that's probably kind of a typical response, is that you don't want to get on somebody's bad side.
Yeah.
We probably all felt that. So we do want to accommodate, but that doesn't last long term, does it?
It doesn't. And one of the things we know from the research, and there's a little section of this in the book, is that the reason that people avoid is because for the moment it feels really good. And then so you've kind of gotten the stress off of that, off your back. But then what the research shows is that the next day that stress comes back with a vengeance, because now you're living with the fact that you haven't addressed the issue and it continues to be ongoing. And so then again, that physical effect on the body, when the body is stressed because things are not right, they're not resolved, this is why the Bible is so clear about wanting us to reconcile with one another, because the God who made our bodies, our physical bodies, knows that when we're living with this tension or unforgiveness or anger, that it's only going to do damage to the body. And it also blocks our spiritual relationship when we're hanging on to anger and unforgiveness as well.
All right, we'll talk more about, as Dr. Linda Mental was saying, she did a little modeling for her father about working through a concern, a conflict area. We'll get some ideas on how we might be able to model this and some more practical ways in which we can build healthier relationships through conflict, not avoiding conflict, but through conflict. Dr. Linda Mental joining us today, national speaker and best-selling author. And she's chair of the Division of Behavioral Health at the College of Osteopathic Medicine at Liberty University. And she's a regular here on Faith Radio. You hear each Saturday morning the Dr. Linda Mental Show at 10:30. You can join the conversation today if you have some issues about conflict, about how to work through these important steps. Give us a call at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. If you'd like to drop us a note, you can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page.
Try to see it my way. Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? While you see it your way, gonna risk it knowing that our love may soon be gone. We can work it out.
That would solve it a lot, right? If you just saw it my way, Ted. That worked, yeah.
Yeah, just smile and nod.
Sure.
It's a good way to stay employed.
I guess that's sure. So, and Dr. Linda Mental is mentioning that things, you can work through conflict a little bit at a different level at work, because there are maybe some constraints in place on the home front, not always so much. And so we're learning how to successfully navigate conflict. That's the subtitle of her latest book, We Need to Talk. Dr. Linda Mental, the relationship doctor, is heard regularly here on Faith Radio, and we're honored to have her with us today on Connecting Faith. She serves in the osteopathic. I can hardly say that. Is it?
That's a mouthful. That is. College of Osteopathic Medicine thing.
Yeah. So, which actually means what?
That's a holistic approach to medicine. So a lot of times people don't realize there's a DO, who's a doctor of osteopathic medicine, and an MD, which is a medical doctor. Now, they're trained the same, except DOs have a little bit more on the spinal muscular skeletal part of the body because they do what's called manipulation of the body, which is not the same as chiropractic, but it is a manual manipulation that they learn to use as a type of therapy that they give with their patients. So, and it's body, mind, and spirit focused in their training.
Which is why we appreciate so much the wise advice from Dr. Linda Mental, who is a best-selling author and written a number of books on many of those areas, body, mind, and spirit. We're talking today about, you know, navigating conflict successfully and some of the challenges there. I was interested, you know, you were just giving the illustration before about the couple that came in and their ethnic background was such that they were pretty expressive. You know, here in the upper Midwest, a lot of Scandinavians, Germans, we're a little more subdued, I guess. Does ethnic background make a difference in how we approach this?
Well, absolutely. It's what you learn in your family growing up. So, again, all of my, on both sides, I come from German backgrounds. Both of my grandparents spoke better German than they did English. And so, you know, this was an issue. You didn't really confront them as much about issues that were going on because they were pretty stern and pretty strict. So part of it is you learn those models growing up. Now, my dad and my mom, in terms of their marriage, were pretty good at talking about things when they bothered them. But there could be some explosive moments because, again, that was more the German way where things kind of got bottled up and then it kind of exploded. So for me, I had to learn how to calm it down as a reactor. And that is really an important, very important skill to learn how to calm yourself down. It's a predictor of improvement in relationships. So when you are feeling so flooded, for instance, Neil, you'll find this kind of interesting and fun, that when I have marital couples in, there's this little device I can put on their finger. It's a pulsometer. It's something that reads the heart rate. And if you go over 100 beats a minute with that on your finger, it means that your mind is too flooded. You go into that state I talked about, the diffuse physiological arousal. And what that means is you're too flooded in your emotions to actually think rationally. And so what we teach people to do when they have the little pulsometers on is it'll beep at 100 beats per minute, your heart rate, and it means stop what you're doing, calm yourself down, take some deep breaths, concentrate on a scripture, just get yourself to a place where you can calm down the body. And then what happens is that the brain can reengage the thinking part of the brain. And sometimes a really good way to do that is just to add a little humor. Humor breaks it up. When you are in the middle of an intense fight, if you've ever noticed, somebody might crack a joke and suddenly it's like things lighten up and the humor kind of changes the atmosphere. That's because the humor is hitting a part of the brain that takes you out of that real emotional part and puts you back into the rational thinking part of the brain. So you have to learn these calming down techniques. It's kind of what we do with kids. You know, we tell kids to take a time out when they get too upset and their temper is just going crazy. And we say, okay, go over there and sit for a minute and calm yourself down. And we teach them to do the same thing we do with adults. So take some deep breaths, concentrate on something else, ask God to give you the strength to be more, you know, be more kind at the moment, exhibit the fruit of the spirit. When you're doing that, you're calming your body down. You're engaging the brain to think. So very, very important in conflict. If you're a reactor like I used to be, and I still am at times, I'm not going to say I never do that. That's my default conflict style because it's what I learned growing up. But I've learned over the years to calm that down and to try to engage that part of my brain and to calm my body down. We can all learn that kind of technique.
Well, I know that the book, We Need to Talk, does go through some of the steps, some techniques, some ways that we can learn to approach this better. So is calming down, is that one of the first things? Or let's walk through those steps.
Yeah, it's one of the first things. What I would say, and I have to say I'm very guilty of not doing this, and I'm trying to get better with this as I get older, is one of the things I think is really important. If you've got a difficult issue that you have to talk with about somebody, and you can pray with that person, I would say start with prayer. And ask God to give you the wisdom, the courage you might need to bring up the issue and address it in a Christ-like manner so that your behavior is honoring Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit what to say. You know, I'm so mindful of the fact that Jesus said, I only want to say what the Father tells me to say. There's a part in the scripture where he says that he's in tune with the Father. And so if we begin a conflict with that attitude of we're going to pray together, I know with couples, if I tell them before we deal with something very difficult, let's just take each other's hand and let's just pray. Right away, I think what that's doing is it's engaging that thinking part of the brain, actually. And there's something about if you're so mad at somebody and you have to pray with them, it does change the way you feel at that moment. So I think the very first step is to begin with prayer and to get yourself in a calm place so you can actually have that conversation. And then the second thing I would tell people, always tell people with conflict, is don't wait. Make the first move. So if you've been hurt by somebody or you've been upset by another person, you know, our natural tendency is to say, well, they upset me. I'm going to wait till they come to me. Or they're the ones who need to apologize. Or they need to ask forgiveness. And yet we're walking around with some offense or some bad feeling. And so I have in one of my books, the mother-daughter book I wrote called I Love My Mother But, I say in that book, only children fight about who goes first. So as adults, we don't want to fight about who goes first. We're not going to sit there and wait because, again, Matthew 18, so clear, go to the person. So if you feel wronged, if you feel that you have a problem with somebody, you need to go to that person to talk. If we could get the church to do this, I think we could transform congregations if we actually followed that Matthew 18 advice. So don't wait. And then the third thing is listen first. I know in James 1:19 it says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to anger. So again, scripturally, I've heard Rick Warren again say, you know, God gave us two ears and one mouth. I think there's a reason for that.
Yes. Yeah.
Because we need to doubly listen because we're so, you know, we're so wanting to get our point across and tell everybody how we're hurt and we want to make sure we're heard, but we're not listening to the perspective of the other person. If we have to get out of that mindset of being right and defending ourselves, and, you know, when we get in that, we get so caught up in that, we don't listen to other people. And so that's that whole saying that, you know, when people hurt, they hurt others. So we need to be able to listen. And then the next step is take responsibility for your part. In any conflict, there is some part that you have in that. You know, we're all responsible. Galatians 6:5 says we're all responsible for our own conduct. So we have to think about, do we get defensive? You know, are we denying that we had even a small part of the problem? And I know that when I get really self-centered, then it's all about me and anything can irritate me. But when I'm really at peace with God and my relationship with God is strong, then that's when I can disagree without being disagreeable with other people. So instead of pointing the finger always at the other person in a conflict, I'm able to say, okay, what's my part in this conflict? What do I need to do? And, you know, I think, Neil, that has a lot to do with pride. And again, one of my favorite writers and authors, like so many people listening to us, C.S. Lewis, says, you know, that pride is a spiritual cancer and that it eats up the very possibility of love and contentment or even common sense in a relationship. So, you know, pride comes before destruction, Scripture tells us, goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So one of the things I can say with a conflict is that look at your pride. Is it because you're hurt and you're really upset? And are you really looking at what your part in that whole thing might be?
Well, I was thinking, even as you've talked about taking responsibility and before that, you know, making the first move, that we may not always be aware that somebody else was offended, right? I mean, if that person doesn't take the first move, I mean, we may have no idea that our words were hurtful or whatever it might be.
Yeah, I had this experience. I was speaking in my home church, a couple of years ago, and a woman came up to me afterwards, and she goes, okay, for a year, I've been really mad at you. I was like, okay. And she said, here's the thing. I've been holding on to this for a year. And she told me something that I had no recollection of. It was kind of an innocuous thing, but it really bothered her. And I just, you know, I looked at her and I said, well, I'm so sorry. And please know that that was not my intent. That's not where my heart was. And I just apologize to you for that. But she had walked around with that for a whole year. And she said, I couldn't even look at you when you were singing in the choir. And I thought, oh, good grief. You know, this is pretty, it was a small thing in my mind. And it wasn't even something that I thought was a big deal. But to her, it was really a big deal. And if she had just come to me and said something about it, it would have, you know, she wouldn't have had to walk around for a year feeling that way.
So we pray, we don't wait, make the first move. We're going to listen. We're going to take responsibility. We're talking some steps to resolving conflict. What's next?
The next one is that we have to speak the truth in love. So speak the truth, but that in love part is really important. And, you know, one of the first scriptures that comes into my mind when I say that is Ephesians 4:32, where it says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I think about the chapter in James, one of my favorite chapters, James 3, because I find it very challenging, where James talks about the power of the tongue is there to bless or to curse people. So how we speak matters. If we're getting very critical of other people, and then we become very defensive about with our conversation, and we start to build that up, and it goes into this kind of contemptuous feelings towards someone, like that woman was feeling towards me. She felt criticized by me. She got very defensive by what happened. She started building up these feelings of, I don't like this woman, kind of contentious feelings. And then what happens a lot of times is then there's a stone wall that goes up, and people just don't talk, and there's emotional distance. And we don't want that to happen. So we have to be able to go to the person and speak the truth in love. And that's where people get a little hung up, because, again, it's hard to bring up a difficult issue in a positive way. And you have to – I tell people, rehearse how you want to say it. You know, go over it, role play it. In your mind, write it out maybe for some people so that you have a good way of saying it. But you want to always do that in love. And then the next step is really – it's really about forgiveness and reconciliation, that really we have to be ready to forgive when people ask us, or we need to forgive people even when they don't ask us, because, again, Scripture is very clear that we forgive 70 times 7, that it's not an option, that it's a command. And I know that we always don't want to. We don't feel like forgiving people, but I always tell people, if you just do it with your will, and you ask the Lord to help you with your feelings, to let go of those feelings over time, forgiveness is really a process for a lot of us, where we actively with our will say, yes, Lord, I choose to forgive. Now help me with those feelings that are accompanying them. And then the very final step, which is to work on solutions then. We're not trying to change the other person, which is what a lot of us go into conflict with. Well, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to change this person and then everything will be great. But rather working on solutions and recognizing, and this is a fascinating statistic in the marital research, in couples that are married, 69% of all conflict never gets resolved. Isn't that wild? It's almost 70% of conflict doesn't get resolved. But what's important, it's not whether it gets resolved so much. It's how we deal with each other in the process of dealing with a conflict that matters. And when I think about it, my parents were married for 67 years before my mom died. And I can tell you the three issues that they fought about their entire marital life. They never resolved them, but the way they dealt with each other in the process was always kind, was always respectful, was always in a way that didn't escalate the conflict into anything scary or dangerous. But they never really resolved it. But they lasted in that relationship and loved each other deeply because of that. So very, very important. Try to work on solutions. Sometimes you may have to just agree to disagree with something. But when you can resolve it, that's always a good thing as well.
Talking to Dr. Linda Mental today, the relationship doctor. You hear her regularly on Faith Radio, Saturday mornings on her program at 10:30. And she's also a guest regularly on the morning show as well, and we're happy to have her with us today, national speaker and best-selling author. We're talking about her latest book, We Need to Talk, How to Successfully Navigate Conflict, and some wise counsel here just a couple days before Thanksgiving. If you have a question or comment, maybe something you've heard has sparked a reaction, you're welcome to join us at 877-93-FAITH. It's 877-93-FAITH, and we'll talk more with Dr. Linda Mental in just a moment. 48 past the hour, talking to Dr. Linda Mental today, the relationship doctor, about her latest book, We Need to Talk, how to successfully navigate conflict. In the book, you'll learn about approaching conflict in ways that work, problem solving, and to be more confident, negotiate differences, forgive and move on, and strengthen relationships, even when conflict seems unsolvable. Dr. Mental, one of the things you talked about was maybe role-playing or, before you do those hard conversations. Are there some ways that we could actually do that, or are there some phrases or words that you found that are kind of helpful for you to change the way you approach conflict?
I think the reason that role-playing helps is because we don't always think what we're going to say before we actually have that conversation. We're not clear on where we think the really important points are. So if you can just get with another family member or a friend, maybe somebody who isn't involved in the conflict would be the best, actually. And just say, okay, you know my family, or you know my sibling or whatever, and I'm going to try this, and just respond the way you think that they might respond. I had people in therapy do that all the time. I would play their mother or their father or their sibling or whoever, and I would try to be, difficult during the role play so that they could, again, think about how to respond. The issue here is usually not to get pulled off by all the emotion, but to simply... It's an old TV show where they used to say, what was it? Think like a detective, just the facts.
Yeah.
Just the facts, son, just the facts, or whatever. I don't remember. It was a very old TV show. But if you can think like a detective and just stick more to the facts and then start with an I'm feeling this, or I'm needing this in the for this to happen in order for me to feel better about the relationship, and stay away from that criticism of the other person, that usually brings the conversation to a less reactive point and people can better listen, because keeping that escalation down is the key. So in any conflict, where it gets problematic is when it starts in a mild way and it escalates to a very high point. Then nothing good is going to happen. So you want to keep that escalation down and kind of think about the facts and sort of what your expectations are and what you would like to see happen from your point of view.
Anonymous caller said, I found that in situations there are groups of people who need to pray about everything rather than discuss things, rather than talking about the white elephants in the room. This is typical in the church groups, it seems like.
Yeah, I really, my personal experience with the church is that it is very difficult for the church to have healthy conflict conversations. And I find that very sad to say, because we should be the models of how to do this, because we have so many biblical guidelines on how to deal with each other in a way that's respectful and loving and kind. And yet, I know we're human, and we react to things in our backgrounds and our past, and we all have what we call in therapy trigger things, things that just set us off. This person in the church can remind us of that difficult aunt, and we just kind of get irritated quickly with somebody. But if we could just settle ourselves and pray and ask the Lord to give us the courage. And then the issue here with the church is that the church has to be a safe place to have conflict. So, one of the ways that conflict goes well is when there's trust. And if you have people in a church setting where they're not trusting one another, and they're not keeping boundaries, and they're not keeping confidences, and they use information to gossip about one another, that's when we see a lot of problems. So one of the issues for the church is that the church has to be a place of healthy attachment, where we can trust, that we can keep confidences, that we all recognize that we're sinners and that we need help in lots of areas of our lives. And as we pray for each other and we encourage one another in the Lord. See, that's one of the things, too, that is really important. In conflict, when you're trying to deal with someone with a conflict, you have to have a lot of positive interactions with that person when you have no conflict. So the more you have conflict with somebody, the more you have to work on non-conflict times to build that friendship, to build that positivity. Because we know if you just have a negative feeling about somebody, even when they're trying to do something good with you, you're going to negate it because you just have this overall negative feeling. So if you can build up the positivity with somebody before you get into a conflict, all the better. And that's where community matters in a church, and where healthy relationships and doing things together and praying for one another and lifting each other up and serving one another are so important.
Let's take a call from Chris on line two, listening in Minneapolis. Good question for us. Chris, go ahead. You're on with Dr. Linda Mental.
Hey, I appreciate the program and great topic.
Thanks.
The question that I have is really how to deal with people who don't have good conflict resolution skills. They don't have those emotional tools in their toolbox. And typically what happens, as I've seen, is they either, because they get jammed, they don't know how to deal with conflict. They react in either anger, they stuff their anger, and then possibly just act in a passive-aggressive fashion later. How do you deal with these people, and how can you condition somebody or work with someone to navigate towards healthy dialogue? Is that possible?
Okay. We've only about 4 minutes left, Linda, so I'll let you jump in.
I think one of the things that he's hitting on is that for some people, conflict is viewed as a personal assault. And they get very rigid, and they don't know how to manage their emotions or regulate their emotions because they see it as some kind of a personal attack on them rather than that you're really just trying to get at an issue and solve that problem. So when you have that, you have to be very much on the behavioral kind of observation of what's going on, and you have to kind of say to them, if it starts to get a little bit heated, to say, let's just take a moment, let's calm down, let's just both. And I always include myself in that. Even if I'm not emotional, I say let's calm down, because we really want to come to a solution. And then we try to go back into it again. And again, with people like that, it's better just to stick with the facts and talk about what you're very specifically what you're trying to do in order to get them to be at a place where they can regulate their emotions enough to stay in the conflict. But that's why I wrote the book, is because I want to help people like that really understand how they can make those changes in their life so that they can do this successfully and be able to have a conversation with somebody without feeling so defensive and so out of emotional control.
Maybe we'll squeeze in another question. Jane had called in and asked, how do we navigate when family members give ultimatums and want you to pick sides? She feels as though she's always caught in the middle.
Yeah, and that's what's called an unhealthy triangle. I talk about that a lot in therapy. And when there's a conflict between two people, your job is to get out of the middle and stop that triangle from happening. So what you do with family is always to say, you know what, that's an issue between you and Dad, and I really can't speak to that. And you keep pushing the family members to directly talk to each other, and you stay out of it. Now, that's hard to do, because a lot of times you want to get in the middle of that, and sometimes you're doing it out of a good motive to help. But conflict needs to happen between the two people who have the conflict. Pull yourself out of the middle and direct them toward each other.
I felt like we got along pretty well this hour, Linda, so I don't know. I have no conflict at all.
That's good.
It was a great.
And you're telling me, so you're not avoiding it.
That's right, which is not my natural bent, I have to say. So anyway.
See that? You've already changed.
Oh, wow. A positive hour. It's going to be a great Thanksgiving. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family, and thank you so much for carving out a little time with us today.
Hey, thanks for having me, Neil. Appreciate it.
And DrLindaMental.com, right?
It's DrLindaMental.com. And take the little quiz and see where you're at and have other family members take it and see if you guys are mismatching on your styles. And then there's a little thing in the book about what you can do to make that better. So that would be a fun thing for families to do.
Because, I mean, the Lions are going to lose anyway, so why not do something
worse? I know.
Well,
I'm a Bears fan, so I'm even in worse condition than
that. Oh, yes. Okay. Well, I'm...
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. It's a hopeless year again with the Chicago Bears. What can I say?
It was a good thing we didn't talk football. So but anyway, we'll... Great to have you with us, not only today, but on Faith Radio. We love what you do and look forward to listening again next weekend.
Well, it's a good, healthy family to be a part of, so I appreciate you guys. Have a Thanksgiving.
Thank you very much. Dr. Linda Mental, a relationship doctor, talking about her book, We Need to Talk. Check out all her books and resources at her website, drlindamental.com. And again, make a point to listen Saturdays at 10:30 for the Dr. Linda Mental Show. And she's a regular guest on the morning show as well, every other Monday. And I want to just point that out as well. So if you're in the car or near radio about 7:10 each weekday morning, that's a great thing to do. And of course, you can always get it on the app as well. If you're not always near the phone, the Faith Radio app, that's something new. You can download that at your app store, Faith Radio Network. Search for that, or you can get the link online at our website, myfaithradio.com. You could also hear this program again. We post the interview on the Connecting Faith show page after the show at myfaithradio.com.